Welcome to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Letner. Welcome to Monday. I don't know where the weekend went. I bet many of you are feeling that way right now. In this afterglow, I guess technically, Pastor Matter, this is Pentecost Monday, right?
Yes.
So what color do you wear on Pentecost Monday?
Red.
Still?
Yeah, the feast, the Sunday, carries the entire day, or carries the entire week. So we would, you know, so if you would go to the correct liturgical color for the remainder of the week, would be red. And then in our Lutheran traditions, we observe Trinity Sunday. Next Sunday, then we go white, and then we are into the season of the church year, which is green until all the way probably till
Advent or something.
Well,
like
Thanksgiving, yeah, some changes. You usually go white for Thanksgiving, it'll be the green pyramids. The green pyramids bear a lot of sun fading because they're on the altar all summer long.
They are. Pastor Nathan Metters serves at St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. The man who, you know, we never tell him what the text is. We always call him in the morning, go, "Are you ready?" And he goes, "For what?" You know, that's our level of confidence in you.
Life in the big city, you know it?
Well, I don't know. Is St. John's in the big city up there in Plymouth?
Well, compared to, there's almost 9,000 of us here, you know. So.
Well, how does that compare to when you were at Zion?
It's about a third bigger. It's about a third bigger. Oh, okay. Staunton is about 5,000.
You're gradually working your way up.
Yeah, I don't want to work my way up. I like where I'm at. God's got me in a good spot.
Does he?
Yes.
Well, you never know when somebody's going to come calling, right?
And that's how it's happened in the ministry. I've had situations where, you know, you about the time you're ready to say, "I think I'm good where I'm at," and all of a sudden the call documents show up and it's clear that I guess he wants me to move again. Which my wife holds her breath and
she's going to hurt you if you move again, I think.
There have been words like. You know, dissolution of marital unions and things like that. When, you know, we've been married 21 years. It'll be 21 in June, and we've moved 11 times. So
when your wife references major medical, I think you better give in.
There is. You know, the Lord often speaks through His servants, and I think the Lord has spoken through His servant Jill on this one at least for a little while.
Well, you know, the cool thing is with KFUO very clearly being a worldwide presence for the transmission of the gospel. No matter where you are, so long as we got a phone line and access to the web, we got a Bible study.
You know, that's the amazing thing. I was just thinking about that. I was down at the IC a couple of weeks ago, saw the new construction, and was just, you know, excited about the new digs. But there's part of me that, you know, it'll miss the old gal, because you know how we Lutherans do with change.
Uh-huh.
But you know, it was amazing. I was thinking that I have done just about every third Monday since September of 2003.
Yeah.
I'm getting close. I'm getting close to the 10-year anniversary of my first appearance.
You were one of the KFUO old timers.
Yes, back in the old days.
Well, it should be easy peasy lemon squeezy for you today, Daniel chapter 9. Nothing complicated here today.
You can squeeze the lemon any time you want. It might be a little easier than 70.
Well,
weeks, we'll go from there.
Your job, brother. Let me tell you, my job is to squeeze the lemon. Yours is to make the lemonade out of it.
Sounds like a plan.
All right, let's start with prayer.
Father in heaven, we pray that you would make lemonade out of this lemon. You have that amazing thing. Your word is both clear and obscure at the same time, and it is indeed, as you tell us in the scriptures, that it is spiritual. It's not something that we're going to sit down and diagram sentences and understand. It is a closed book to us unless it's opened by the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be with us now. Lead us in the direction that we need to go so that we might be edified, not terrified, that we might be strengthened and not scared, that we might be encouraged and equipped to take the wonderful message of Jesus wherever you would send it through us. So use us in this time. Use the blessing that is KFUO to spread this word for the sake of your kingdom. We pray this boldly in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Now, if you're in the St. Louis metro area, local number 314-505-7850. If you happen to be driving around Music City, USA, down in Nashville, Tennessee, or Elizabeth, New Jersey, or even Linwood, Washington, Boy, it's early. It's about 10 after 8 in Washington State. You can reach us at 1-800-730-2727. And from anywhere in the world, including Chengdu, China, or Athens, or even somewhere in the Alps of France, KFUO at KFUO.org. You know, I thought, I've used this a couple of times, not recently, but way back. You know, back in the day, Tom Petty had a hit called "The Waiting is the Hardest Part." And I think that would apply a little bit to this morning, because this is, just as that old song goes, the closer you get to what you're waiting for, the waiting becomes even harder.
Oh, absolutely. You know, you look at the way the kids, you know, here we are, you know, just on the other side of the building from me, there are just about 200 little creations of God. We had a major milestone here yesterday. We had Confirmation Sunday on Pentecost.
There you go.
And so I have 21 new brothers and sisters in Christ, or brothers and sisters in Christ, who made the good confession. And it's amazing what happens in the spring of the year, after the eighth grade play and after Confirmation Day. All of a sudden, the stark reality that school is about done has set in. And the anticipate, you know, school's going to end. You know school's going to end the first day you walk in the fall. But now, you're right, that anticipation that June 7th is coming, you know, and they can taste it. And then you look down and you realize today's May 20th already. You know, it's like, oh my goodness, it's almost done. And the closer they get, the more anticipatory they get, the more squirrely they get. And I'm telling you, there's a parallel for our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we understand that each day that we live moves us closer and closer and closer to what we've been waiting for when it comes to the return of Christ. Not unlike the way Israel might have gotten impatient with the return from Babylon, from exile. You know, I think, and what happens is we get squirrelier and squirrelier and squirrelier, and we want to start making, you know, and we have this wonderful thing. When we get squirrely and we're confronted with something that we don't understand, the human default method is make something up.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? And that's really where we end up with a lot of, when you have this cryptic language in here, 70s and, you know, time and a half. And
days and this, weeks versus,
And, you know, you sit there and you go, you know, so we could sit back and we could, you know, we're confronted with something that maybe is not as clear because of the nature of it being apocalyptic literature. And so we're going to default to, let's make something up.
Let's make something up.
And Russia's a bear.
Well, speaking of making things up, I hesitated. I thought about this morning. I was going over this text over the weekend a little bit,
mm-hmm.
And I started thinking about waiting and waiting. And John, you know, is you know, we connect John the Revelation to Daniel here, and we have Daniel at a point where he thinks the end is in sight, and then Gabriel's going to show up and tell him, well, maybe not. You know, it reminded me. Now, you and I both cast a big shadow.
Yes.
But the difference is my shadow's a lot older than yours. All right. I remember back in the day, I lived in the day when you would send box tops in for all kinds of sundry things. And it was like X-ray specs.
Yeah.
You know, or it was the magic sea monkeys you could grow at home. And of course, the picture in the ad were like real monkeys, but with fins.
Right.
You know, or the X-ray specs. Well, I won't talk about the X-ray specs. Everybody can remember those ads if they saw them. And then you wait and you wait. And it was always 6 to 12 weeks. And it always took longer. And the closer it got, the more you built up what you were going to do. And then it showed up.
This is it?
it was plankton.
Yeah.
These aren't sea monkeys. This is plankton.
Yep.
You can't even see them.
Right.
X-ray specs, you couldn't see through anything, let alone the glasses.
Right. Right. You know, and I think that is, you know, I think there's something, you know, you're right. The anticipation is actually harder on us than the reality.
Yeah,
and I think,
but you start building things up to be more than they are.
Yes, and that's the problem when you're dealing with apocalyptic literature and end times talk. What you end up dealing with is the hype. You buy the hype rather than what's going on, and rather than adopting a biblical understanding, and this is what I've got a young man who is currently one of the things I do to keep the, you always use the school is an institution of the law and service of the gospel, and after confirmation I have to have something for my day school kids I need an assignment to scare the daylights out of them so that they don't just completely shut down, so I have them write research papers, and now 2 weeks from now I'll be cursing myself because I have to grade these things. But I have a young man who drew the topic of our understanding of end times and amillennialism and things like that, and it's really been interesting watching him study this. And he came to the conclusion to me, working with his paper, and he came up to me and he says, Pastor, this, when I read this, it sure seems like we're getting worked up a whole lot about nothing. And I go, what do you mean nothing? He says, well, Jesus is going to take care of it all anyway. He said, and when I am watching, and as he's reading this, he says, it's all about watch, wait. But while we wait, what we're watching is not the horizon for the coming storm, but it's ourselves in the light of God's law. And he says, it's all about confession and absolution. I'm like, and you got to understand, this is he is a young man who's more of an athlete than he is a student, and great kid, but just and all to have this aha moment, sit there, it's like, can I bottle that and sell that, because I could make some money, when people you just sit back and say, God has given us, God has called us to this ongoing life of confession and absolution, contrition and repentance. He said, the end times, Jesus is going to take care of those. When I am in that relationship with Him, when I'm giving Him what I have, which is nothing, and He in turn in absolution gives me what I need, which is everything, the rest of it all falls into place.
Yeah, and this is I've got to ask it this way because it almost sounds like a joke, but if you get a Pentecostal, a Lutheran, an Evangelical who walk into a bar, the way the old joke sets up, they read this same text, Daniel 9, and you might get six different opinions
or
perspective. Why? Why isn't there one clear perspective on what Daniel 9 is talking about?
Well, there is a and the problem is you have so much in there that you sit there and you go, really? And again, so when you see, and I think the biggest thing is you have, especially when you have those three elements, you have those three people walking into your establishment, you all three of them, the consistent thing between those three individuals is they all have a high view of Scripture. Okay? So, all of them would come to the conclusion, would come to the table saying, or belly up to the bar saying, this is the Word of God. Okay, so we know that this is the Word of God, so we have to come up with something. And I think what you're going to find is in the those who have, a premillennialist or postmillennialist or someone who would come
now,
in.
Now, if you bring big words into the discussion, you have to define them.
Okay, those who believe Jesus is it's all about when Jesus comes back. Let's just simple. It's all about when Jesus comes back. And the problem is, both the evangelical and the Pentecostal are going to have a much higher, they're going to have a much greater tendency to want to explain things. Okay?
All right.
And a Lutheran, on the other hand, high view of Scripture, this is the Word of God, but we're much more likely to say, it is what it is. It is what it is. And I know that there are certain things that are above my pay grade. There are certain things that God has not given me to figure out. He has simply given me, and the Holy Spirit will lead me to this. I am not faithful to the Scriptures if I try and make something up. And oftentimes we make something up. We make something up just to cover for the just to cover the burden of our insecurity of not knowing. Whereas faith looks at God and says, you're going to take care of this. Now I may be accused of being simplistic. Anti-intellectual, but human intellectualism is kind of what got us in trouble in the first place. Go to the garden. What is it that Eve started doing? She looked at that fruit, and she started to think, tasty, pretty to look at, desirable for gaining wisdom. Intellect says, take some, and I ate, and look where it got us. So I think at the risk of being called a simpleton, we simply let God's word stand. And where it and it will eventually come clear in the end. And there are certain things about the end that we just won't understand until it gets here. We know he's coming. We know it's going to be a big deal. We know that it won't always be pleasant, but we know where it ends. I've read the end of the book. I know how it ends. We win. That's the important thing.
Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books of the numbers of the years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Well, your ticket's been punched. Time to go home.
Yeah. Well, you got seven. You know, well, we're dealing with exile.
Yeah.
You know? And that's the one of the, that, see, that's the difficulty of reading. That's the extra difficulty of reading Old Testament apocalyptic literature. Because it is not just an end time reference. It is also there in a very real way, you know, they're looking at this event, and we're looking at it from a different, they're looking at that deliverance from getting to go home. Okay, we have, you know, if it's in the canon of scripture, it also points to our ultimate home going. So there's layers of this. You know, there's a time of exile, but eventually it's going to end.
Could you call Daniel a clock watcher?
In a way, yes, I think you can. But you also see him as, you know, he's not paralyzed by it.
Ah.
He continues to do what he does. You know, you're not going to have Daniel get accused of what, you're not going to have Daniel get accused of what Paul hits the Thessalonians with. You know, there was a school, you know, if you go to Thessalonica, you know, they've talked about the return of Christ, and the people at Thessalonica are so excited about the return of Christ that they just sit around and want to watch. I want a front row seat. You know, they're the people that line up at Best Buy, you know, on December 22nd. So they are December 14th, so they can get in line for the one cheap TV. Okay? But, you know, they wanted to sit there, and that's when St. Paul, one of my favorite lines in St. Paul, I use it often at my house when I need the grass cut or the laundry, let he that not work not eat. You know, there is, you know, while we live in the end times, we are called to live. We're not sitting there, you know, we're not that guy. We just don't sit and watch the clock. We continue to do what we do. You know, Daniel was a smart guy. He had responsibilities. He continued, in the midst of this prophecy, he continued to do what he continued to do. You know, he continued to be, carry out the various vocations that God had given him. And that's instructive for us. You know, as we, you know, we sit here and we come in for our weekly bit of prophecy. You know, the fourth telling of the Word of God. You know, and how it shapes us. You know, it calls us to repentance and prepares us for that eventual day when we will go to be with the Lord. And but that word then sends us back to our vocations: butcher, baker, candlestick maker, preacher, radio host, whatever.
Hmm.
You know, we don't sit here and contemplate, you know, we don't sit here staring at the sky or at our navel waiting for Jesus to come back. We are reminded again of what, you know, weekly we are reminded again in confession and absolution and the proclamation of the word, that there are things that we are called to in our baptismal vocation to be ready for the return of Christ. But then we continue to go out being what it is God has given us to do. We don't just sit and wait. We work. You know, we work while we wait.
But you do have to notice things. You do have to pay attention, at least to the point. I mean, if you look at this, you've got Belshazzar is dead, Babylon is gone, the Medo-Persians, as we found out on Friday, are now in charge.
Mm-hmm.
So this change of empire has taken place, and this is, you know, once the Babylonians are gone, they've been chastised for the abomination they performed against Jerusalem and the temple. Now it's time to go home.
Yeah, no. No, no, not yet.
Not yet?
Not yet. Not yet. It's not time. It's not time.
Why? I was trying to get home before the bottom of the hour.
Yeah, but guess what? Guess what? We do know, you know, there's another name that we got to run into before we go home. It's Cyrus. He shows up in the prophecy. We got to get to Cyrus before we go home.
Okay.
Darius, you know, I mean, this isn't Hootie and the Blowfish. You know, this is
Darius. Yeah,
you knew I was going to go there.
Darius Rucker. Yeah.
But he's not Cyrus. Well, there's another one who's coming.
Something I think that is important here, to keep all this, you know, and the more I do this program, the more I marvel at the fact that Luther could keep in one single head almost the entire context of Scripture and all the books put together, even if James was an epistle of straw. But let me ask you this way. I don't want to complicate it because we only have, you know, about 3 minutes before the break. Which of God's covenants are in play at this point in time?
Do we say all of them?
What? But some haven't been given yet, have they?
Well, in a sense, you do have the promise. You know, God. This is Abrahamic covenant. You know, Abraham's covenant is still in place. The Noahic covenant is still in place. You know, all of the Old Testament covenants up to the promise of a Savior, that's still in play.
Well, could you say that prophecy then are sort of the operating instructions for the covenant?
Yeah, I think you can. I think you can make that argument. Or there are the reminders that when the circumstances that you're in distract you from the covenant.
Yeah.
You know, they're the call back. They're the callback. Listen, you know, I'm still God. I'm still in charge. Okay? HaMashiach, the Messiah, he's still coming. Okay? And, you know, by then, you know, you're realizing that we're talking about, you know, we already have, you know, we know where he's going to be born. And we know where we're at right now. You know, Danny will sit there. We know where we're at right now is not where Messiah is going to be born.
But the problem is this thing called the kingdom. And if I'm going home, I'm thinking the kingdom is coming back.
Wrong kingdom. Again, this is, you know, we just had a conversation about this weekend in my adult instruction class about how Israel, you know, God warned them about the earthly kingdom of Israel caused the people so much devastation. You know, and now you understand, as you look at the history of Israel, you understand why Yahweh over and over and over, you don't want a king. We want a king. You don't want a king. We want a king. Give us a king like the neighbors. You don't want it. You don't. Give us a king. Fine. You have a king. How'd that Saul thing work out for you? You know, good for a while, got ugly at the end. And then you had David. We talk about great David, and then you read some of the stuff about him, and you realize that he is eminently flawed. And then you got Solomon, starts out with a promise, and then, you know, concubines and wives and all that kind of stuff. You know, to the point where, you know, you ask some really serious questions about the end of Solomon's life. And then after that, the divided monarchy, and it's just a mess. You know, and so you see when they start talking, you know, and again, the restoration, you see this play out, you know, even in the disciples. You know, you're in Acts chapter 1. You're in Acts chapter 1. Jesus is dead and raised, and he's getting ready to leave. You know, he's already hit them with a commission. And he's, are you gonna restore the kingdom now? And already, you know, we're seeing that in this Israel, you know, even now. You know, it's a parallel. The restoration of an earthly kingdom and the desire for that, the craving for that, is a distraction from the reign of the Lord, which really never ceased. You know, even though they're in exile, even though they spent all those horrible years in Babylon, even though it was abomination of desolation and things like that, the kingdom of the reign of the Lord, the reign of Yahweh, never stopped. His promises are still real, and the prophets call the people back to that.
Now, as we go into this break, read ahead to say about verse 15. Now, the promised return is promised by God. His word is faithful and true. So when Daniel starts to pray about this, why is he confessing? I mean, you think that once the judgment is done, the penalty has been lived out, it's time to move on.
Right.
Let's see, Pastor Nathan Metter returns in just a moment on the Bible study. Join us at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Here at KFUO, we're celebrating moms during the entire month of May. You have a chance to win your mother a Grace Digital Wi-Fi radio.
with this Wi-Fi radio, your mom can listen to KFUO 24 hours a day in stereo anywhere in the world. Just go to Facebook.com/KFUO radio to enter. Then post a comment on why your mother should win this Wi-Fi radio. The entry with the most likes wins. Follow the complete guidelines on our webpage at KFUO.org or Facebook page at Facebook.com/KFUO radio. Remember to have your friends go to our Facebook page today, like us today, then have them vote for your entry, maybe another, or they could enter their mothers in the contest as well. The contest will end and the winner will be announced on May 31st. Celebrate your mom with a chance to win her this great Wi-Fi radio from your friends at KFUO, the worldwide messenger of good news.
Let's celebrate. Today, you brushed your teeth, you combed your hair, you did the crossword, you went to work, you had a meeting, you ate your lunch, you did all the things that one normally does the day before a brutal EF5 tornado rips through town, leaving 30,000 people without power. You never know when the day before is the day before. Prepare for tomorrow at ready.gov/today. Brought to you by FEMA and the Ad Council.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? An old Jewish teaching tells us that we have received all of life's most precious gifts from someone else. This also resonates well with those of us who acknowledge Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the ancient messianic promise. Then we're told by our ancestors in the faith that we need to take those gifts given to us and pass that on to those who follow us. In this way, we are stating in both our words and our deeds that all gifts come from God and return to Him once again. Today we hear from the lips of the prophet Moses how this teaching works. The book of Deuteronomy is a series of teachings given by the prophet to the children of Israel 40 years after they had crossed the Red Sea and left behind their Egyptian taskmasters. So Moses passes on to this generation what these parents need to teach now to their children. Only take care and watch yourselves closely, so as neither to forget the things that your eyes have seen, nor let them slip from your mind all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children, how you once stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, "Assemble the people for me, and I will let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me as long as they live on the earth, and may teach their children so." He declared to you his covenant, which he charged to you to observe, that is the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them down on two stone tablets. Now you can go to the U.S. Supreme Court building to see these Ten Commandments inscribed on stone over those who preside over the highest court of our land to this day. I still do believe that these basics need to be taught to both parents and children these days, because seeing them inscribed in stone apparently isn't enough. Let's pray. Lord, teach us how to be parents who teach their children, regardless of whom you place before us as our children. Teach us from those who have gone before us how your word and promises are the only things that will last. For we pray in the name of Jesus, God's promise fulfilled before us. Amen.
Welcome back. This is the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide. KFUO Pastor Nathan Metter is our guest. He serves at St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. A regular here, as you mentioned, for what? Two decades now? Three decades? How long has it been?
I believe my first appearance was either September or October. It was the third Monday. I think it was in September of 2003. So this September would be 10 years that I've been on KFUO.
That's cool. Now, you know, you just had, you know, almost 4 minutes in the break, so I'm sure you've read all of Daniel 9 by now.
Twice. In the Hebrew.
I can't get one over on you. I try, but you, oh, gracious. If you were my pastor, I don't know what I would do.
We would never be boring.
That's true. All right. At verse 3, Daniel chapter 1, and as I was saying as we went to the break, think about this, because the exile is essentially, the chastisement for Israel for their apostasy is over. They've served their time. Mm-hmm. I'm coming home.
as they sang in that old song,
right.
Tie a Yellow Ribbon. So why, as we listen to Daniel pray here, is he praying for mercy? I mean, why, you know, why do we not just demand, hey, it's time, send us home. Lord, let's go. Picking up at verse 3 of Daniel chapter 9. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong. Why? Just repeating what we already know, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Why?
But
isn't this boring for God? He knows already what's happened.
No, you understand. Excuse me. When we forget our sinfulness, we put ourselves in a position where we're heading back to exile. You know, there is a reason why David, you know, David said, you know, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil. He said, my sin is always before you. Okay? And it's not so much that God enjoys the fact that we're sinners, but what it does, when our sins are before the Lord and we know them and we confess them, it makes the grace of God all that much more sweet. You know, it's one of the things, where there is sin, there is God's grace. You know, but then, you know, like Paul would talk about, should we go on sinning so that more grace abounds? He says, no, you know, certainly not. Rough translation. Heck no, we shouldn't be doing this. You know, but it's our realization, and it goes back to something that when I say this in my adult classes and when I preach, there are oftentimes, I think, you know, when I hear these phrases, well, they believe in God. Oh, really? What does that mean? Well, I mean, you know, that when it says, well, somebody, well, my so-and-so believes in God, but they don't come to church. What does that mean? Well, it means they believe there's some impersonal God out there. Well, that's not who he is. You know, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, what do you believe about Jesus? You know, and what happens is until we become aware that we are in need of a Savior, we don't really care. The Jesus is presented, I can take him or leave him. If I'm okay and you're okay, we don't need a Savior. You know, and as a result, what happens is if we don't understand the purpose for our exile, we will be doomed to repeat the exile again.
Ah, so this is why he goes on to say, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not... Well, now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Whoa. Something else that suddenly strikes me here, much like a bug on the windshield at 70 miles an hour.
Mm-hmm.
He's not praying for himself. He's using we. He's speaking in the plural. How does one man pray or... Well, how does one man pray and repent for an entire nation? Shouldn't they all be doing this individually?
Yes, but understand, we do it as the body of Christ. You know, and he is functioning in the role of prophet.
Hmm. Is he a Christ type in this?
In a way, he is definitely carrying. He is carrying out as a prophet in this point. He is carrying out a priestly function. See, that's the understanding, you know, again, back to we just did confirmation this weekend, so I'm in, you know, what three offices does Christ exercise? He offers the office of, as a prophet, he exercises that by proclaiming the word of God, and he still does it through the ministers of the gospel today. As a priest, you know, as a priest, he offers him, he is both sacrifice and the one who offers the sacrifice before God on the altar of the cross. Okay, so and then understanding a priest is that intermediary, that go-between God and man. You know, if you want to think of it this way, the priest functions like the neck of an hourglass, the connecting point of those two halves of the hourglass. No sand gets from top to bottom or from bottom to top without going through there, and that's the function. He is giving voice to the reality of the body of Christ, which is Israel at this time. And that's why there is a corporate confession and an individual confession. He is speaking on behalf of Israel. In fact, he's, you know, as the prophet of Israel at this point, he is speaking on behalf of Israel. He's saying their words, it's a proclamation of who we are, and when we confess ourselves as sinners, the greatest statement of faith we can have is, I'm a sinner. Because it takes my hope of deliverance, me delivering myself, me deciding, I don't feel like living in Babylon anymore. I'm going to put the house up for sale and move back to Palestine. That I can't do that. You know, it's not until Cyrus comes along and says, go home. Take your stuff, go home, I'll help you build a temple. Just go home. You know, until that happens, they're stuck. Until we, you know, until we have the pardon of the Lord, we're stuck. And we need to confess that.
So he is emphasizing what? That this 70 years in exile was a just punishment?
Yes. This is God not, you know, God wasn't pernicious. God just didn't wake up on the wrong side of the bed sometime 70 years ago and say, you know what? I am really tired of those whiny, snivelly little Israelites who never want to do it my, you know. No, there is just reward. This is a just reward for their sin. You know, the discipline of God. And again, I think this also highlights the fact that this is discipline, not just punishment. Well, and there is a difference. There is a difference between discipline and punishment. Punishment just simply seeks to inflict pain.
Now,
discipline wants to change the pattern.
If the restoration of the nation back to its home and back to the temple in Jerusalem is already promised,
mm-hmm.
is Daniel's confession required in order for Israel to be restored?
I think it's not required. It's a get to. It's not a have to. It's a get to. You know,
so they're going to be restored to Jerusalem, whether Daniel prays this prayer or not.
Well, they're going to be restored to. We know they're eventually going to be restored because God promised they were going to be restored.
Exactly.
But what's happening is the work of that promise, the working of the Word of God, which leads them to understand that yeah, we're here because of what we did. Then it opens it up. And that's when it's in that 70-year period of time that the Word of God acts on the hearts of God's people. And moves them to the point where they're ready to go home. You know, and that's really, you know, if you want to think about it, you think about the time, 70 years. 70 years. It's about the average, you know, it's about the lifespan of a human being.
Mm-hmm.
Think about that. We're kind of sort of in, you know, what does the Bible talk about? We are aliens and strangers in this land. And we're waiting to go home. And it's during this time that we are prepared to go home. You know, there is something about this exile aspect that we are indeed sinners separated from God, but God does indeed, his punishment, his discipline is real, it is harsh, but it is short.
Now,
his eternity is solid.
Let me jump ahead to verse 16, because there's an important change in this prayer that occurs
right.
as it transitions from verse 15 to 16. At 16 it begins, O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our Lord, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations, and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Do not delay for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Now this is, I found, fascinating. I'm looking forward to your insights on this. Do this for not the sake of the people of Israel, not for the sake of Daniel, but Lord, do this for your own sake?
Yes, for his name and his reputation. How many times in the wilderness wanderings? Let's look at this in the light, because this is all part of their history, part of the history of Israel. How many times in their wilderness wanderings did Yahweh just get to the point where he had Moses off by himself? He says, that's it. We're going to crush these guys, and I'm going to start over with you. And Moses' argument was, oh, you're going to go ahead and do this. And then the rest of the world is going to say, see, you brought them out here to die. You know, you are that pernicious God who just, on a whim, crushes things. That's not who you are. You know, again, there is an element of reminding God and reminding us of who he really is, his intent, his proper work. You know, there's a distinction between there's two kinds of work that God does. his alien work. Now, that doesn't mean it comes from Mars, but it means it's the stuff that he has to do, but he doesn't like to do. The alien work. You know, the alien work for me at the house is the cat box. I hate the cat box, but I got to do it. Otherwise, it smells like a cat. You know, you got to clean it up. God's alien work is judgment. He does not wish, you know, he desires not the death of the sinner, but that they turn from the way they live. But if we force him into it, he has to. Israel forced him in the wilderness. They forced him into that righteous anger here in Israel before the exile. They forced the Assyrians and the Babylonians. They forced him into it. But his proper work, the work he really likes to do, is forgive and restore and be merciful. And if Jerusalem remains desolate, and the people who are known by his name remain scattered and in exile, now all of a sudden we don't, you know, the picture of who this Yahweh is not real. It's different than what it should be, because he is indeed that one who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love.
Well, but again, if you listen to, well, for lack of a better term, contemporary Christian voices, namely those you find not on KFUO, but on certain high-numbered cable channels.
Uh-huh.
Well, you know, if God made the promise, I should name it and claim it. Just claim it. He promised it. Don't wait around. Don't mess around. God, gimme, gimme.
Yeah. Well, again, that's you telling God what to do, which means you're trying to be God, and we already have the position of God has been filled. We no longer need applicants, and it's not you. Okay?
No, but maybe I could do a better job. If he doesn't try, he'll never know.
But again, that is where a broken and contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise.
Oh, I'm just evidencing a haughty spirit, am I not?
A little bit. You know, when you're telling God how to do his job, you know, and again, that's just, you know, that's just it. You know, it's like the person in the that's stuck in the maze with us that swears they know where they're going, and you know, we end up back at the same place over and over and over and over and over again. You know, until we are broken and realize we can't get out of here. I know, turn left, but I don't want to turn left. Turn left, okay. And pretty soon we find the cheese.
Hmm.
You know, the Lord leads us to the cheese. We don't find it, and this is exactly what's going on. This idea of repentance and brokenness that leads us not to a God who puts his foot on our chest like a gladiator, but one who holds us in his righteous, omnipotent hand. One who gently restores us. You know, he's the, you know, the little baby bird that fell out of the nest. You know, he's the one who scoops us up and gently puts us back. He protects us from the cat and puts us back in the nest.
Let's get a couple of verses in, and then we have some phone calls for you, Pastor Metter. At verse 20, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you your insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. When we get back from talking with Jan here in Atlanta, you're going to have to explain, Pastor Metter, the connection between these two appearances of Gabriel. But first, as promised, Jan, good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Jan.
My question centers around verse 2. Is there a distinction to be made between specific promises directed at a certain people and general promises? They took the word of God, and Daniel had access to that because he was in the executive level.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how he knew that 70 years was the time of their discipline.
Well, yeah, he would have been aware of, you know, he would have been aware of the prophecies, because the Jeremiah, because by the time that Daniel reaches this point, especially, he had heard or had passed, you know, had passed down, you know, the proclamation that Jeremiah said. He said, this is what's coming, boys. and this is how long it's going to last. And at times, you know, I think we forget, you know, Israel is very good. You know, they get so busy doing what they're doing that they need to be called back to what God says. And it was that specific promise. Now, does God give us that specific promise? And I think if that's the question behind your question, if I may ask.
Yeah.
If that's the question behind it, you know, what's the 70 years for us? You know, I think it becomes dangerous when we tread very close to the line of making things up to make us feel better when we start to make one-to-one correlations, rather than seeing this as yet another example of our divine God, who out of his goodness and mercy keeps his promises. Because we don't have that specific you know, 70 years. We don't have that specific where we're at right now. But what he says is, in the fullness of time, when it's meant to happen, it'll happen. So it becomes a trust not in the calendar, not in the clock, but in God. We know he's going to deliver us. The question is, when? And the answer is, in his time. The time he has given me is to live and move and have my being in repentance and faith. And when I do that, you know, when the Spirit leads me to that and I don't reject that gift, then I'm in good stead whenever it happens.
And this reminds me of Abraham's intercessory prayer. I think God was answering this prayer because he was representative of a people that was dearly loved.
Yeah.
What do you think about that?
I think you're absolutely right. I just make sure we're talking when he's bargaining with God. Is that the point you're bringing up?
Yeah. And when he prayed for Lot.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And I think, you know, you have that element. You know, Israel is you see, this is where I think our modern understanding of our nation. There's never been a nation on the planet like ours. You know, we're more of kind of an amalgamation. You know, they talk about the melting pot, or I think more accurately probably a stew pot. You know, we're all kind of thrown together in a mix, and we serve it over hash and call it good. But Israel never had that. The Old Testament nation of Israel, had a corporate identity. It had a corporate identity that was not that you wouldn't break the individual out of. And so that when the prophet Daniel prays, he's not a disassociated intercessor. He's praying for and on behalf of the body. Just like when your hand moves, it's moving for, on behalf of, and at the direction of the body. And like, you know, in when your brain works, you know, and I think that's, we don't have any, you know, I think that's a very difficult concept for us to grasp. But it's important for us, though. I think we need to grasp it because the church is Israel. We are the body of Christ. And there are no individual members, disassociated, unattached, amputated members of the body that are healthy and living. And so that when corporately the proclaimer speaks, he's speaking for God. When the pastor is praying, and he in the prayer of the church, he is vocalizing our prayers. Now, after the cross, now we have this different distinction. You know, we have the universal priesthood of all believers. So when you are interceding for another member of the body of Christ, not unlike Daniel is interceding for the people of Israel at the time, you are functioning in that priestly role, and you're functioning correctly. The body working together, you know, approaching the throne of grace, we don't need that individual prophet because we don't need that singular prophet because we already have Jesus. And when we are active, when we pray, like Daniel prays here in 9, on behalf of the body of Israel, when we pray on behalf of the body of Christ, we're functioning like Daniel does. there's that interconnectedness that I think is hard for us to grasp as American Christians.
Jan, we have to move on. Thanks. Uh-huh. Thanks for the call this morning. Good to hear from you. You are a master at working the clock, my friend, but you are not going to get away from verses 24 to 27, well, up to the end of the chapter, which I will just sum up by saying Gabriel says, surprise, you're going back, but not quite. 490 years yet to come.
Yeah. But where is it? Where? What's he talking about?
I have no idea. That's why you're here.
Yeah. You know, he is, you know, you have there's a wonderful little chart in the Lutheran Study Bible, if you have that in front of you.
It's page
1417. They're guys who are smarter than I am that does this kind of stuff. You know, and you see this traditional, you know, it starts with, you know, this time. Because remember, we talked about Hootie and the Blowfish isn't going to be the guy sending us home. Darius isn't sending us home. Cyrus is going to send us home. He's not here yet. But when Cyrus comes, we're going to send you home. And you see this traditional interpretation. You know, it's going to take time to rebuild the temple. That's what Ezra and Nehemiah are doing. And then there's going to be a period of time, and during this period of time, it's not going to be pleasant. You're going to have Antiochus desecrating, Epiphanes desecrating the temple, and then you're going to have Jesus, and then this temple is not going to be needed anymore. Eventually, it's going to be destroyed. Okay? And it all leads up to, you know, this is all pointing not so much, you know, to the, it's not necessarily pointing so much to the end times as it is the end of the promise, the ultimate promise, the Genesis 3:15 promise.
And where do these dueling, we have 2 minutes.
Yeah.
Where do these dueling princes, one evil and one good, come in?
Well, let's see. Give me a reference again, real quick, so I know where you're talking here.
Well, it talks about the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary.
Yeah.
You know, so apparently there's a good prince who we know who that is.
Yes.
And then there's a bad prince.
Well, who's
a usurper?
Right. We're not dealing with dualism here.
Ah.
We're not dealing with dualism here.
I meant dueling as in they're duking it out.
Well, but I understand. But, yeah. But we've got to be careful that we don't have, they're not equal powers.
Ah.
They're not equal powers. See, this is yin and yang and
no spirit, you know, brother business here and all that
exactly.
stuff.
Exactly. Yeah. This is not what we're talking about. You know, and the funny thing is the way it plays out. You would think the one who destroys would win.
But that's usually the way it goes. Yeah,
except that the one who destroys, the destroyer, Apollyon, the usurper, he is destroyed when the good prince dies.
And that's the gospel.
Exactly.
So
exactly.
You just found the gospel in Daniel.
Isn't it amazing? The good prince dies, so the bad one loses. You know, again, you know, we would think to the victor goes the spoils. No, in Christ is the victory. His victory is his death and resurrection.
Hmm.
He does this gospel thing differently. He does, you know, again, the gospel makes no sense apart from, you know, you're not going to sit down and look at this and write the story this way. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't happen like this normally in creation. It is that divine element of the mercy of God in action. This is all going back to, why is God doing this? Because he's a merciful God. Why does he offer up his son to die? Because he's a merciful God. He doesn't want to lose you.
Pastor Nathan Metter, a regular here for decades and decades on the Bible study, serves at St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. You see, you made it all the way through Daniel. I love doing this with you because
I have a blast with it.
It's a lot of fun. It's a good lesson as well. Thank you, my friend. All the best.
God bless.
All right, guys, coming up next, it's Faith and Family. We'll be back tomorrow. We're going to wrap up Daniel this week and then move on to the book of James. Can't wait. Stick around. We'll see you then.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.